Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
Today I want to read to you from the book of Acts, or I will in just a moment. The gospel was going to be from Mark, but I realized that I had preached from Mark chapter 1 about 6 weeks ago on the first Sunday of Advent. And I thought, well, 6 weeks is a little soon to kind of be preaching the same passage again. So I thought, hey, let's go with Acts this week. And you, of course, will remember that you'll get a hint at what I'll be preaching about each Sunday, because in the bulletin there is an insert. And in that insert is four passages of Scripture, and you are invited four different days of the week to kind of just read the passage of Scripture, ask yourself, what's the main idea? What might God be saying to me in this passage of Scripture? Maybe write that down in that quadrant of the paper. And then maybe Friday, or if you forget, Saturday, maybe ask yourself, what did all those mean together? What might those have in common? And see what the intersections are of those passages of Scriptures. And if you do that, my hope and my prayer is that we might find that God speaks to us through the reading of Scripture throughout the week, but also that we would find our hearts ready and prepared for Sunday in ways that perhaps maybe we hadn't thought about before, and saying, okay, this is I already find myself kind of warming up to where what the Scriptures have been saying, or find myself challenged or wondering what's going to happen here. And so I just want to invite you to take a look at that insert and just have moments of throughout your week of just kind of preparing your hearts and asking the Lord, what might you be saying to me through your word today? But there are moments in life that define who we are. There are moments that say a lot about who we are. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go to my father's retirement ceremony. He retired in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania from the Air Force. And he had spent most of my life in the Air Force. There was just a brief period, a few years of my life in which he was not serving in the military. And he had his retirement ceremony, and I got to go there, and I saw, of course, his whole squadron was there, and everyone else that he worked with, and many other people were there to celebrate a lifetime of service in the military. And I got to hear all kinds of stories about the different things that happened, funny moments, and also appreciation that people had for his work and what he had done. One of the stories I heard, it wasn't made public during the ceremony, but in afterwards, when people were getting the refreshments, there was a lady there who told us a story about my father. She told a story about a time in which, when they were all gathered together, and they were, between missions or whatnot, they're all gathered together, and everyone's joking, everyone's talking, and as what often happens, for better or worse, what often happens sometimes when people gather together is, of course, that's when all the in-jokes are made, when people just start to joke among each other in ways that they think is perfectly appropriate just for their group. And some of the jokes and comments were, of course, very unsettling, because some of them were derogatory and a little, and made this female military member very uncomfortable by some of the ways in which the men were joking. And she finally said something and said, I don't think that those jokes are appropriate, and it makes me uncomfortable. And there were two officers there at the time, and one of them said to her, well, this is a part of the conversation that takes place among men in the military, and it's something you need to get used to. And the other officer there, now you got to understand that when an officer says something and you're not an officer, there's rank issues being pulled there. You cannot really speak back to that. But the other officer in the room was my father. And it just so happened that they shared rank. And my father said to him, no, that is not right. And said, if what is being talked about makes her uncomfortable, it makes her feel unwelcome here, she is a part of this squadron, and the language needs to change, and this needs to stop. And he disagreed with my dad, and there became a verbal argument, and all the other members were treated to two officers arguing among one another. There are moments who define who we are. My father hadn't told me that story before that moment. That was a story that was shared by her. You see, for my dad, that moment, he didn't think defined who he was. It was just another day. He never talked about his work. He didn't come home and share the things that happened in his workplace. But for her, that did define who he was, his character and everything about him. And not only that, but that moment defined who she would be. For what she shared with us was, I was on the verge of leaving the military and no longer serving my country in this way because of the kinds of things that were happening and being said, and it made me uncomfortable, and I did not think it belonged. And if it had continued, I would have left, but your father stood up and spoke on my behalf and changed the culture. And that defined who she was as she continued to serve her country and serve in the military like she had wanted to do. There are moments that define who we are. Acts chapter 19 is one of those moments and lets us know that those kind of moments define who we are as Christians as well. And I want to read that for you today, Acts 19. Just 7 verses. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "Well, John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all. Here in this picture, we have believers on the road who Paul meets going to Ephesus. That is the city that he's going to direct his Ephesians letter to, right? And so he sees these believers there, and he finds out that they are believers, that they have been baptized into John's baptism, John the Baptist, the one we read about in Mark, the one we talked about during Advent season. He's the one who said, we have to get ready for Jesus who is coming. And his baptism, he said himself, this is a baptism of repentance, a way for us to say, I'm turning over to God, I'm going to follow God, because Jesus is going to do something so much greater in our life, and we have to be ready for that. And they had, in fact, been baptized either by John or by followers, disciples of John, who are also helping him prepare people to let them know the Messiah is coming. They totally believe. They believe in this message. They believe that Jesus has come, but they haven't had that moment. That moment that's going to define who they are. Paul knows it as the moment the Holy Spirit enters their life. That moment that they knew, without a doubt, God is with them and God is empowering them in their life. And Paul says, this is going to be so important for you to know that moment. I mean, I still remember when I didn't know what I was going to do with my life. I didn't know where I was going to go. And I was going off to college, and I was like, oh, I don't know, maybe I'll study computers or something. You know, those are becoming really popular. And so I thought, oh, maybe I'll do that. I just don't know. And I found myself thinking, well, but do I want to be in front of a screen all the time? I don't know. It turns out this year the answer is, unfortunately, yes. But you know, it's one of those kind of things I wondered about. But I asked some pastors, you know, about the ministry because I cared and loved God. I asked questions about them. And the questions that kept coming back to me was, to go in the ministry, you need to be called. You need to know without a doubt God has directly said to you, I've called you and want you to serve full-time in ministry. This has to be a very personal understanding of what God is calling you to do. And I've shared at least a couple times before what my calling into ministry looked like, and I'm not going to kind of repeat that, although I very well could, but I remember that word with them. And I remember that needed to have that conviction that the Holy Spirit had directed me to join into the ministry. And so when that happened, I shared that with them. And the church, of course, then continued to affirm and help me in that. But they knew there needs to be that moment in life and calling that defines who you are. And of course, that moment has stayed with me as I've gone through the ministry. When Paul asks these believers if they've received the Holy Spirit, he knows it's going to change them. It's going to change their life. It's going to define who they are. And he knows that this is important for their life especially, but it's also important for the future of Christianity. Because if Christianity is just saying, yeah, I believe, I got baptized and I believe, then Christianity doesn't have much of a hope. But if Christianity, if following Jesus means I have had an encounter with His Holy Spirit and it has changed me, it has changed who I am, it has changed my trajectory in life where I was going one way and God turned me around, or my life, if I continue to live in that sin, would have led an entirely different direction until God changed my direction. He understands that for people to have that life changed, they're going to have an experience with the Spirit of God that's absolutely interested in what's going on in our life. That He doesn't just kind of push us off and send us spinning and see what happens next, but He's interested in us and will send His Spirit into our life. And Paul knows that for them, as believers in Jesus, that faith is not always easy. There are trials. Oh, Paul's going to write about those in 2 Corinthians. He talks about all the trials he faces. And we know that as well. And there are going to be doubts. And there's going to be uncertainty. And there's going to be moments when we say, wait, what is this that I'm following again? One of our foundations, though, will be the experiences we know we've had with Jesus Christ. Those moments where we have felt the comfort of His Holy Spirit, the warming of our souls, the assurance of our salvation, the freedom from fear. There was a guy by the name of John who got on a boat on the ocean. He was going to Georgia, and there was a group of religious people with him on this boat. And a storm came. With that, the heavy rains. With that, the lightning. With that, the wind blowing, the waves were rising, and he was scared for his life. And he thought, oh no, I'm surely going to die, and he was petrified. And then he was surprised, because what he looked and he saw the other group on this boat with him, a group of religious kind of mystics, a group of kind of religious people from another country that he didn't understand who they were. But they were singing in the middle of the storm. When he was afraid for his life, they were singing. And he found himself saying, I needed that kind of faith. I need that faith. A faith that honors God. A faith that will trust in God, even the worst of storms that might come my way. He said, I need that kind of faith. And so he would find himself praying for that kind of faith for a couple years. Before finally, one day, when he would hear someone reading about the book of Romans, and he would say, and I felt my heart strangely warmed. He felt the presence of God's Spirit in his life. And he found himself realizing that this was a very important moment. This was a moment that changed and gave him the assurance that indeed God loves him, God forgives him, and God has given him purpose. That each of us need an experience where we know without a doubt we have received the Holy Spirit in our lives. I remember when I first became a believer and I first started believing, saying, okay, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to do my best to try to figure things out. And of course, I was a part of a church that cared about how people lived and cared about what they did. But holiness has never just been about making sure you're doing the right things. Holiness has never just been about making sure that you don't do the things you're not supposed to do and you do the things you're supposed to do. Well, it entails aspects of that. The heart of the matter is, do you love God? And I remember, because I had been told that, you know, you need to make sure you're praying regularly, and oftentimes the days would get away from me, so it would be just before I went to bed, I'd pray to God and say a prayer and then go to bed. But on one particular night, I remember going to prayer with God, and it wasn't just a quick prayer before I fell asleep. On that particular night, the prayer lingered, and God's Spirit lingered. And God started to speak to me, and He asked me, He said, "But Tim," much the same way that Jesus asked Peter, He said, "But Tim, do you love me?" And much like Peter, I found myself fumbling over my affirmations, and finally saying, I need to give my heart to God, that there needs to be a love for God. And God's Holy Spirit was there in a very real way. And just like that guy John, who became John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, one who gave the idea of holiness for our Church of the Nazarene, just like that personal experience, I started to realize God's Holy Spirit is with me, forgives me, and God's Spirit helps me to love Him. And we might ask ourselves, well, how do we have that kind of experience? How do we search out the Holy Spirit in our life? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? From verse 4, we see that John's baptism came before Jesus's. In other words, repentance is necessary and precedes receiving the Spirit in our life. To be able to say to God, God, this is where I'm at, and this is where I want to be, and I don't like where I've been, and I want to go where You're going. And when talking about repentance, there's many ways to talk about it. And usually the way it's talked about is the way that, like, the words actually mean it, to turn 180 degrees around and say, okay, I was going one way, I'm going another way, or to change our way of thinking. But today, I keep falling back to the old ways I used to hear the definition of repentance, ways in which I think sometimes we still need to hear. That repentance, to use the way the old preachers used to tell me when I was growing up, means dying to self. It means saying it's not just about me, it is about God. And sometimes I think we don't have enough of that. We have a lot of Christians who think Christianity is something that we add to ourselves. I am who I am, but I'm a Christian too. And Christianity, though, is not a sticker that we just put on our car. It's not just a pin you put on your lapel. It's not just something you add to who you are. It's not just a sign displayed in a window, and it's certainly not a giant flag that says Jesus in the middle of a crowd. That is not remotely Christian. Christianity is about a life given over to God, an absolute love of what God has done and will do for us and for our neighbor. And I think sometimes we've forgotten that repentance means giving over to God everything that we are. It means dying to self, to use those old terms, saying the old one is gone. The old way needs to change. And Jesus is doing something new in our life. Or another way they would put it is less of me and more of God. Holy Spirit, fill my life. Paul knew what he was doing when he asked the people, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Because without experiencing God in their life, they would not stay in their faith. If they cannot say that God ever entered into their life, then their faith is just going to become a mental agreement. Yeah, I believe. It's just going to be an assent to God's existence. But Paul wants their belief to be a personal experience as well, something for them to be able to come back to be able to say, yes, I know who God is. He has been with me in very real ways that I can point out, and I know He's with me even now. And an experience that defines who they are. When I had that calling into the ministry, I remember going before the first board of ministry, and I shared that calling, and one of the pastors said to me, he said, Tim, you make sure you write that down. Write that down. Because there are going to be moments in your life that are difficult. There are going to be times you question it. There are going to be times, just from experience, I want to tell you, years from now, that you're going to want, you need to have something to refer back to. And so I did. I wrote it down. And then I have a tendency to lose things, so I typed it out. And then I have a tendency, and then I put it on a floppy disk. You know, the things that look like our save icons. And so, I wanted to hold on to it. I wanted to have something to refer back to. And Christians, also, we need to remember who we were baptized into and who we are and what God has done in our life and what God will continue to do. We need to, when we've heard God in clear ways, when He's moved in our life, in those moments where we gave ourselves over to Him, to remember that and hold on to that, because there are moments that sometimes it's dry. It's like, what's going on here? And there are those moments that we got to remember that our faith in God is not just, okay, I agreed once and I believe and I think everything's good. It's, I have been baptized into, I have entered my life into the one who has entered into my life. Verse 6 says that they spoke in tongues and prophesied after receiving the Holy Spirit. And I wish sometimes I need to read from like a much more relaxed version. There are so many words that are so filled with religious terms. It basically means this. They spoke in the words that made sense to those around them, and they told them about God. That's what it means. When they spoke in tongues, it means they spoke in the languages that those around them spoke and understood, and they told them about God. It's nothing big. It's nothing special. It's they received the Holy Spirit, and God helped them and equipped them to share their faith with those around them. When we receive the Holy Spirit in our life, God begins equipping us for the life that we live, for the people we will encounter, the trials we'll face together, the good and the bad. The Spirit of God is with us for that as well. And where does God move us? Who do we start to impact when we let the Holy Spirit reign in our life? When we allow the love of Jesus and love for the kingdom of God to define who we are, rather than love for anything else or any other kingdom to which we can just kind of attach Christianity onto as if it were an addendum or an extra atom, you know, you throw in the card in the checkout line. When the Holy Spirit grabs hold of us, when we remember that God has entered into our life, and we remember those times when God has spoken clearly to us, we say, my life now is a commitment to where God is going to lead me, and I will let Him define where I am and not just add them on to the definitions I've already imposed upon myself. Verse 7, probably the simplest verse here, but so very, very important. And it says, and there were 12 men among them. That's it, simple verse. But when I think of that verse, I think without a doubt the reason it's written this way is that we would remember the 12. We would remember that Jesus Christ began His ministry. Alex and I in Sunday Fun were just reading about the calling of the fishers of men. When He began His ministry, He had 12 disciples. And a whole new movement started of people saying, I want to follow God and see what the Holy Spirit is going to do in our lives. And something new happened. And Paul, on his way to Ephesus, sees 12 men, and something new begins to happen. Something new starts because the Holy Spirit is poured upon them. And I can't help but think, when we let the Holy Spirit reign in our life and we remember what He has done and we stay committed to God's purpose and Jesus' commandments to us, that we find ourselves realizing that God can begin something new in our communities and in our connections as well. That the people that we get to disciple can indeed start a new movement in our area, can indeed start a new movement within our connections, that indeed we can find that God is still making new wine among us. God begins doing new things, powerful things, when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And it will be consistent with His gospel, consistent with who Jesus was. And so the question that that Paul asks those on the road to Ephesus is a question for us as well. For us, for those who believe, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And the question is this, and having received it, are you ready for God to do something new in your life? Are you ready for God to continue to work in your life? To commit yourself to the God who has entered into your life at various points in times, to enlighten and remind you that God has forgiven you, loved you, and has a plan for you? And so today, as we get ready to go for prayer, those are the two questions I want to leave you with. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And are you ready to give your life to the direction that He goes? Because God is indeed able to do a new thing and a new movement with us. I wonder, as we prepare for prayer, I don't ask this very often, Diane, would you play as softly while we pray that new wine song that we sang just a little bit ago? Just play that. We're not gonna sing it. You're just going to hear it. You're going to hear the words in your head. We just sang it earlier. Go ahead and play that as we prepare our hearts for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are praying today that Your Holy Spirit would be especially close to us, that we would know without a doubt that You are the God who breaks into our lives. You're the God who erupts into old wineskins, and Lord, You bring forth something new. And Heavenly Father, it is my prayer today that You would do just that in our life. And Heavenly Father, it may take a reminder of how You've done that for us in the past, of how indeed You've altered and changed our lives, and how we don't want to forget that, and we don't want to stray from that. But Lord, we want to be faithful to You and what You're doing. And Heavenly Father, it may be that, Lord, we need something fresh. We need something new. We need to know without a doubt that Your Holy Spirit still desires to abide with us. And Heavenly Father, this morning, I'm reminded that to receive that Holy Spirit, to really be prepared for the Jesus who wants to live with us, that, Lord, there is repentance that needs to take place. And so, Heavenly Father, here we are with heads bowed. And Lord, we come before You today just to say, Lord, here we are. And perhaps there is an area in which we know we need to ask for forgiveness, or we need to ask for, Lord, You to just change our direction. There is an area that we need to let die, and we need to let You do something new. So, Heavenly Father, today we yield to You. And we are praying, Heavenly Father, that the gift of Your Holy Spirit would continue to be with us. And that, Lord, our faith would carry us in those moments where perhaps we don't feel it as strongly, but reminds us that You are still with us. But, Heavenly Father, where we have found indeed it seems like we're in a wilderness or the desert has been lost long, Lord, may we linger a little longer and say, Heavenly Father, speak to our soul. Remind us again that You are near. And help us to know how we can be faithful in these days. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I were to add one more thing, because sometimes, you know, when you preach, like, oh man, I was going to share this part. If I could say one more thing, it would be in those moments when you wonder, okay, God, if You would speak clearly in this. There are moments when John on his boat prayed earnestly again and again to experience God as clearly as those on the boat had. And even when I began my college time and I thought, okay, God, if You're going to call me into ministry, please do. And I prayed and I prayed, took a class just in case. The lessons in those is this. If the question that Paul asks to the people is, no, what is this? That's our response. I might say to you, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly for what the Holy Spirit can do in your life, because as we yield to Him, we will find that God will be faithful, and indeed we will experience the Spirit in our life. And so, as we just close with singing, let's hasten, an old English word for hurry. Move towards God, because God wants to move and be with us and allow us to experience Him. Go with God, with His Spirit. Remember how God has been present in your life, and may it be the catalyst for your faithfulness. Amen.
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the Church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.